I'm going to ask you to find with me the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at the fifth chapter today. While you're finding that, let me mention to you, if you have the opportunity tonight, 8 o'clock on the History Channel, there is a series starting out entitled The Bible. It's a 10-hour mini-series, and from what I have been able to gather, from what I've been able to view, it looks very, very good. So I would recommend that you watch it. And if there's something you disagree with, let me know. I may disagree with a couple things on it, but it looks very factual. It looks like they take the approach that the Bible is the Word of God and is without error. So we're sort of excited to see in that series tonight. Now, the title of the message today is Principles for Meaningful Worship. And if we have meaningful worship, it sort of stands to reason that there can be worship that is not so meaningful or meaningless. In fact, we can have vain worship. So I want to take this opportunity in this introduction to remind everyone there's a recurring theme that we see in Ecclesiastes, and it's really a sad theme, and I think it's a theme that's sort of counter to what we have going on in today's culture as well. And here's this theme: big things don't always equal fulfillment. Now, that's what Solomon sort of discovers in his evaluation of what he has done in life. In this fifth chapter, we look at an enormous thing. In fact, it's a very, very, very important thing, and that thing is called worship. And I want to remind everyone here what worship is. It's simply assigning worth to someone or something. Now, again, let me remind you today that the themes that we see in this book, as I've preached through it, have been big things, works of grandeur, stuff that we would pay a lot of money for to work hard at, can come to a place where they have little or no meaning to us at all. Now today, I want us to see that that can happen with worship as well. Let's distill that thought down just for a moment here. Worship can be vain. Now, there's 20 verses here in this chapter, and they contain directions, they contain rules, they contain principles for meaningful worship. And now, here is where, as your pastor, I want to be very careful, because we can see worship as these sets of rules, and we can see it as these duties, or even as obligations that we need to meet. The fact is, when we view worship as a set of rules or obligations, what happens is we produce this cold and this sterile environment. Now, I want to tell you something. This is the one thing that I want you to get from this introduction. Meaningful worship flows out of relationship. That's meaningful worship. So today, one of the big things that I want us to see is that Solomon addressed these principles for meaningful worship. He was not putting out these cold, hard rules for us to follow. He was simply using them as mild markers or guide markers along the way so we can sort of get a bearing of where we're at. See, we can say as a church that we have this rule that you need to be here for worship service here on Sunday morning. But the fact is that God would much rather have you here because you have this relationship with Him. You want to be here. There used to be a thing called TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Well, in my heart, it's TGIS. Thank God it's Sunday. I'm glad to be in God's house to worship. Now, we can have this obligation that we need to give an offering. That you need to, if you're going to be a part of this church, a member of this church, it's expected that you're going to give. But the fact remains that God loves a cheerful giver who is giving with this realization that it all belongs to Him anyway, and He's just given it to me on loan for a little while. Now, we can demand that people sing, we can demand that they stand up and sit down at the appropriate times, but it's so much better to sing and to stand and to lift your hands because you have this epiphany that the God of all creation, the maker of heaven and earth, well, He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And He fully accepts you. So let me sum these thoughts down into a single sentence. Here it is. Worship of God is an outflow of a devoted heart and a yield will from those who are in the body, His body, the church. So I want us to look at verses 1 through 7 and see that meaningful worship, there's three don'ts that we have. Sort of a negative side to this, but it's the way this fleshes out for us today, and we want to preach it as the text gives it to us. So let's see the first don't here today. We'll have it on the screen. Here it is. Don't try to fool God. Underline the word try, because you're not going to be successful at fooling God. I'm going to make some comments as we read these verses, the first seven verses here this morning. Solomon writes, walk prudently. Some other translations say, guard your step. You get the idea. You need to examine what you're doing. And then he says this, when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are evil. They do evil. Now let's stop there for a few moments, and I want to give you a little insight on that phrase, the house of God. In Solomon's time, that referred to the temple. In the Old Testament economy, God's presence was at the temple. Worshippers would go there literally to meet him. Well, today's God's presence is not in this temple here today. In fact, this is a building. We are the temple of the Lord. So wherever you and I go as our bodies, we are bringing God with us. So don't forget this. Everywhere we go, God's presence is with us. Now let's look at verse 2. Why is that important? Well, it gives it to us in verse 2. Don't be rash with your mouth. Could you humor me this morning? Let's say that all together. Don't be rash with your mouth. That's an important thing about worship. We'll come at it a little bit different point here in a few moments. And let not your heart utter anything hasty before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. A fool's voice is known by his many words. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there are also vanity, but fear God. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his eternal, infallible word today. Solomon does some comparing and some contrasting here. And he's really trying to give us the fact that worship is relational. And when it's relational, it's not vain. But here we have this object lesson of what vain worship really is. And there's three things that we don't want to do. We don't want to do these things when it comes down to actually dealing with God. Hearing. That's the first thing you're right in this morning, hearing. Now, it's pretty clear the reason we go to God's house. Look back in verse 1. We go to God's house, we come to this church, we meet in this assembly that we might hear. It was sort of what they were doing in their economy as well. Remember, Paul said in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice in the text as well, there's this phrase, the sacrifice of fools. Now, I want you to get the picture here that Solomon's painting for us. The picture that is being painted here is that you can attend a service. You can have your Bible in hand. You have an offering in your hand, ready to give. And you're ready to join in songs. And then you have this flippant, arrogant attitude that you're doing God some kind of colossal favor by being there. And what he's telling us to do is to draw near to him by hearing. Two ears, one mouth. Proportionally, we need to listen twice as much as we speak. Let me give it to you another way from Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17. What he's telling us there, hearing from the word of God produces action. So we've come here to hear today. The word of God moves me to action. It's not the actions that move me closer to God. Coming here does not make me closer to God. The fact that I've heard the word of God, I've read the word of God, I've studied the word of God, I've had interaction with God through the course of last week, it makes it meaningful today. Now, hearing's important. But not only hearing, but praying. That's vitally important. See, in verses 2 and 3, Solomon issues a warning about careless praying. Prayer is very serious business. And the worst hypocritical thing that we can do is start bragging in prayer. Start bragging about ourselves. Prayer is about changing us. Jesus addressed that issue in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14, and he gives a story. Listen to it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other the tax collector. Now, these two guys are on other ends of the social spectrum. Then verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, can't you just sort of get the picture there? This guy, this pious guy, he's looking over at the guy in the other pew, and he's saying, you know, I'm not anything like that guy over there at all, and I'm grateful for it. But he goes on and says, I fast twice a week, I give a tithe all I possess. Then the tax collector, standing afar off, he would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went from his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I want to give you some secrets about a good prayer life here today. First is this, and we borrow this from the text that we're in. Keep your word count down. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It just has to be correct. We are told by Solomon to let our words be few. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Two, remember who you're praying to. You're not there to tell God all about yourself, especially if you're there to tell him how good you are. He already knows that, and you're not so good, friend. When I pray in front of people, and I do pray in front of people a lot, probably more than most anybody else here today, I'm not praying in front of people. I'm praying to God. I'm not praying to impress anybody. I'm praying to the Lord God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. David said in Psalm, the 141st Psalm, verse 1, Lord, I cry out to you. Our prayers to him. I make haste to me. Give a voice to when I cry out to you. We're praying personally to God, whether we're praying in front of 400 people or we're praying in front of one person or a dozen, it's to God. Third thing, pray continually. Prayer is something that needs to go on and on and on in our life. Just as a good relationship is not stagnant and alive, there's communication in that relationship. The prayer life is the same way. When we keep the lines of communication freely open, it's so much easier. We know that from our marriages. We know that from our interaction with our kids. It's important to be able to have continual communication, and prayer is the way that we communicate with God. Fourth thing, pray corporately. It is good to pray together. We need to join in prayer with our brothers and sisters. James said in the 5th chapter, verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much to God. Now, here's what I know about prayer. You may want to write this down. It's not the length of prayer, but the strength of prayer that makes the difference. Amen? Now, the next thing in verses 4 through 6 is promising. We try to fool God by promising some things. He says, make a vow and never intending to keep it. Now, I have seen some things happen in the heat of the moment. Can I be truthful with you? In the heat of the moment, man, when things look really bad, I'm ready to make some big-time promises. And I never have any intention to keep them. A few years back, I witnessed that really big time when I worked for the Kroger Company. There was a few guys that got together, and they decided they were going to plan a whitewater rafting trip. Now, the whitewater rafting trip was in the spring of that year, and it was on the Gali River. Now, the Gali River is a river that only really works well when there's either a flood or it's the end of the year and they're dumping the lake out. So we went in the spring of the year, and there was a really bad flood. And the dozens and dozens of outfitters that work the Gali River, only a few of them went out. And because of the flood, there was trips that were canceled. But the group that was taking the Kroger boys out did not cancel. And so these guys that were on the trip, some of them were not in the best shape in the world. In fact, they were carrying man babies around with them. You know what that is. Okay, and they were heavy smokers, and they were bad drinkers, and they decide, I'm going to tackle one of the world's toughest rivers. And as they begin to go down the rapids, men were being tossed out of rapids left and right, bouncing into the 50, 55 degree water, just freezing to death, shivering as they were dragged back up into the raft. After a couple of rapids, the leader, the guide, pulled off to the bank and let everybody sort of collect himself. And guys were shaking, freezing, huddling up. Then I watched this. Cigarettes begin to come out. We're getting torn up, thrown away. Then drinking began to get thrown away. I'm never going to drink again. And then I'm telling you, it began to be a come to Jesus meeting there on the banks of the Gali River. Men were swearing off every vice they could possibly swear off in their life. If they'd been a Jewish rabbi there, those who needed it would have been circumcised that day. Can I tell you something, though? It was all in vain. It was the heat of the moment. So don't come in, get all hyped up, or get in a bad situation and think, oh, you know, I'm going to promise God this, and it'll be okay. Now, there's another thing that he says in there as well. Making a vow, delay keeping it. Now, on the surface, those things might seem sort of similar in nature, but I think they're really horses of different colors here. Here's why I think that they're different. See, we can be guilty of making deals with God of what he's going to give us. We get in our mind, we think, oh, Lord, if you heal me, I'm going to serve you. Or, Lord, if you bless me financially, then I'm going to start giving. Or I'll give an extraordinary amount. See, that's vain, friend. That is vain. Can I tell you what I know? Giving starts right now. Going starts right now. It's not what you're going to have tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. If you're not willing to do what you need to do with what you have today, whether that's little or much, then, my friend, it makes no difference of what you're going to have tomorrow, because you're probably not going to do anything with what you're going to have tomorrow. It starts today. So it's vain worship when we promise that we're going to do with what we have tomorrow. Start today with what you have today. Then Solomon touches on dreaming. Now, this is a bad picture here that it's given out here. When he was writing verse 7, he was talking about people living in a dream world. They were showing up, they were participating, they were active, they were practicing, but they were practicing a make-believe thing. Now, isn't that a sad, awful reality that people would come to worship and really not be connected? Because they're thinking of something else. They're thinking about what's going to happen next week. They're thinking about a year from now. It's vain. It's vain. Dreaming. Instead of taking what you have right now and utilize it. See, David writes about this reality in Psalm 66, verse 13 through 14. I will go to the Lord's house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Friend, it's a serious thing when we make promises to God and we have no intention to keep them. We delay keeping it because, maybe God will forget about it. So our first principle is this: don't try to fool God. Now, you can come in this house, you may put on a good face for everybody else, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows. Amen? Second thing, we're not going to be on this point too long today, but we do need to touch on it because it's part of the scriptures. And that's this: don't try to cheat others. Verses 8 and 9. Here's what Solomon says. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice or injustice, we could say, and righteousness in a providence, do not marvel at that matter. For high officials watch over higher officials, and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the table. Now, as I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we visited this last week in the fourth chapter on injustice. But I just want to point out some highlights, and we'll move on quickly to our third and final point here today. First is, do not be surprised by the misuse of power. It will go on. This is not an endorsement of it going on. It's just a reality check for the fallen human race. Don't allow the bad things to get you down so much that it takes you out of worship with God. Okay? Don't be involved with cheating others. Second thing, there's always someone to answer to. I don't care who you are. You're answering to someone. Everyone has a boss. That's what he's telling us here. And the third thing, everyone should benefit from the resources that the land brings from top to bottom. So whatever the land produces, whatever a company produces, we could take it to that level. Everybody should benefit from it. And that's why he's saying, don't try to cheat others. All right, let's look at our third and final principle today. Very important. Don't shortchange yourself. Now, these verses are sort of paradoxical because we think often of more being more. But he's telling us here more can mean less. Here's what I know. People who set their hearts on money and getting more of it are equally disappointed when they get it or they don't get it. Did you hear that? People who set their hearts and minds on money are equally disappointed whether they get it or they don't get it. So I've got a list of five can'ts here this morning from our verses 13 through 17, and here's the first one. It's in verse 10. Wealth can't bring satisfaction. It was the Beatles who sung that money cannot buy you love? Well, here Solomon tells us, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Some people just plain, pure, and simple, just worship money. Remember what we said about worship starting out? It's assigning worth to something. The almighty dollar means more to you than anything. Through their thoughts are continually on it. Their lives are controlled by it, guarding it, keeping it. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Next thing, it's a can't. Well, wealth can't solve your problems. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. The hanger-oners is what he's saying. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? There's no denying the fact that we need money to operate. And I think there's a biblical principle that's illustrated. We need to make all we can. We need to save all we can. We need to give all we can. And that leads us to a well-bounded, well-rounded life. But yet money is not the magic cure for all, for every problem in your life. The fact is, Solomon tells us that wealth increases problems. Remember that. The more you have, the more problems you're probably going to have. And the third one, wealth can't ease your troubled mind. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You ever work hard? Maybe you're out in the yard. Maybe you have a job that's physical. We've got some people that have some physical jobs out there. And when you hit the hay, man, you can really hit the hay. Sweet, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The late, great world championship boxer Joe Louis said, I don't like money, actually, but it quiets my nerves. I know the opposite of that. I know a man who actually has went certifiably cuckoo because of money. I know a man who, he grew up poor. He says poor, but the reality is it wasn't so poor. It was just in a working class family. And after making a lot and lot of money, he told me, I lay awake at night worrying how I'm going to keep this, how I'm going to preserve this, because I don't deserve this. Grew up poor, made a lot of money. He's not found any ease for his troubled mind. Life can become a mess because we get more. Just remember that. Fourth thing, wealth can't make you secure. Here's what he says in verses 13 through 17. There is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune, which he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. When he begets a son, excuse me. Verse 15, and when he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. Then goes as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, he shall go. What profit has he who has labored for the wind? Verse 17, and this all his days he shall eat in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Now that's not a happy picture there, friend. There's a really sad note that's given here. It's just a deep and wallowing type of sadness. It's a story of two men in these verses. One acquires wealth and he never enjoys it. That's not good. God meant for us to enjoy some things. The other acquires wealth and he winds up losing it all. The fact is, we're not going to take it with us. There's not a single one of us that will leave anything or take anything that we have in this life. We take nothing with us because we brought nothing with us. Then verses 18 through 20, the preacher here in the book gives us the conclusion to have meaningful worship. Now I want us to look carefully here. Here's what he says. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat, drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, notice it is God that has given it, by the way, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. Notice it is God that gives him the power to eat and to enjoy it. Don't forget that. This is a gift of God. Verse 20. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. Now there can be happiness in much if it's approached in the right way. I want to be clear about what he's not saying here, so we get the full picture of what is saying here. Don't forget in this chapter on vain worship that he's telling us not to indulge our appetites of the flesh and to waste it on our own wants. We need to use what God has trusted us with. Here's what he's telling us. You have things given to you right now. Enjoy them right now. Utilize them right now. As I said, we have one shot at today. Only one shot. I had one shot to stand up in front of you today, and I have put my all into it. I have. I've left nothing on the field. I've put everything that I possibly could put into this message today, and hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will use it. When I was in singing this morning, I did my best to put everything I could in the worship corporately this morning. So don't come in and make it a vain attempt with having your heart somewhere else, your mind somewhere else, or making empty, shallowing promises to God. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to fool God. You shouldn't cheat others. And my friend, don't shortchange yourself. We have families that are here today. Let me challenge the families to go home and in some way love and live today like there was no tomorrow. God not only wants us to know that, he wants us to know that what he has given to us, he wants us to enjoy. He wants us to use for his kingdom. So let me give you today's takeaways. Worship is a picture of what matters to me. Now let's stop. Let's do some searching this morning. What really matters to you, my friend? Did you come here with the expectation of really doing some business with God, with your friends, your brothers and sisters today? Or is there another reason why you're here? Fact is, worship can look meaningful, but it's vain. That's what Solomon's telling us here. It might look good, but it's not so good. And the third thing, worship that is real needs to use what I have right now. It's not about next week. It's not about 10 years from now when your money's mature somewhere. It's about right now. And I believe that'll make a big difference in your worship. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we are to confess our faults one to the other. And I know that, Lord, there have been times that this pastor has come in a vain attempt to try to act like I'm something I'm not. And I ask for your forgiveness. Father, I pray that even in this prayer that might touch someone's heart out there, that they would be truthful with themselves, truthful with you, because they're not going to fool you and realize that they've probably made a vain attempt as well. I pray for forgiveness for myself, pray for forgiveness for them as well. Lord, we want our worship to be something that is meaningful. We want it to be something, Father, that says that you matter to us. You first loved us, you've cared for us, and out of those things, Father, we want to serve you. We want to be obedient to you. It's not a duty, it's delight to serve you. It's wonderful to know that the creator and maker of all that is wants to take residence in our hearts, and I praise you for that. We ask, Lord Jesus, that this morning, that you'll stir in the hearts and the minds of everyone here. For some, it may be a 50-year church member, or a 20-year church member, or a 10-year church member. And as they carefully evaluate where they're at, Lord, they realize that as they look at the mile markers, there's some vanity going on in their worship. It's not about them. They realize that now. And I pray that they will make the adjustments they need to here this morning. And we pray, Father, for those who might not have a personal relationship with Christ. And while we're grateful that they're here, we're grateful that they have heard the word of God, Lord, we pray that what has been said today will not fall on deaf ears, that they will connect to the maker of heaven and the maker of earth, that they will ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And we simply ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit will give this invitation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank you for your attention today. I want to give you the principle for joy. And here it is. True worship is founded in honesty. Isn't that the basis of all good relationships? It really is. Dishonesty does not breed good relationships. Honesty breeds wonderful relationships. So, friend, I hope today that you can see that the principles for worship are rooted in relationship. That's where they find their foundation. They're rooted in a relationship with God. See, in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus addresses this issue of vain worship. There was a woman there by a well, and he saw her there, and he knew everything about her. She tried to fool God. But you can't fool God. He looked at her and said, "Listen, lady, the things you're saying about yourself's not exactly true. And the things that you're worshiping, they're not the right thing to worship." And then he says something to her, and this is where I want to read this morning. In the fourth chapter, verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, "The hour's coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, your worship's in vain. She was worshiping, but she did not worship in the right way. Today, I want to personally invite you to have a meaningful relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to have meaningful worship here today. And it starts by acknowledging that you're a sinner, asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord, Savior, and Master, and being willing to confess that. It's not about being baptized. It's not about being confirmed. It's not about being a member of any particular church. It's a personal relationship through God, through His Son, Christ Jesus. So in a moment, Jeff's going to be singing. What are we singing this morning, Jeff? Jesus paid it all. That's the reason you can have the relationship. Christ paid it all. If you don't have it, would you do yourself a favor? Don't fool yourself. Don't cheat yourself. Don't sell yourself short. Do yourself a favor. You walk out to one of these aisles. If you're here with a friend, you're here with a family member, you're standing next to one of our church members, say, hey, I'd like to walk forward this morning and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I promise you that person will walk forward with you. Why don't you do that today? Walk forward with them. One of these counselors, myself, will pray with you. We'll show you in the Bible how to have that right relationship with God through His Son, Christ Jesus. So do that today, friend. Don't sell yourself short as we sing. Please come.